I can out holler y'all any day of the week now. I got Bobby. And just turn me up louder. Why are you guys all the way over there? No, you can't be. You can be over here with us. And the sermon's not even on authority. Awesome. Over here. There's the seat right here. There you go. Nice shirt. Okay. I want you guys to do something for me, okay? I want you to give her a set of car keys. I want you to give him a guitar tuner. And I want you to give her a guitar pick. Go. You're kind of stuck, aren't you? Let's see, what did you need? Set of car keys? And you needed a guitar tuner? Okay, there you go. And let's see over here, you needed a pick? Okay, let's see what I got. All right. Okay, now give her a set of car keys, give him a guitar tuner, give her a pick. Now, it wasn't that hard, was it? Once you have it, then you can give it, right? Okay. Yeah. No. Yeah. It's for illustrative purposes. Forgiveness is like that. Until you know what it's like to be forgiven, it's very difficult for you to give forgiveness. And that's what the video was trying to say, that Jesus forgives us, and that when we get the forgiveness that Jesus gives to us, then we can begin to give that to people as a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. And when you forgive somebody for something that they've done to you, it is a gift that you're giving them. It's just like giving them car keys or a tuner or a pick, but you have to have it first. And until you have the forgiveness of Jesus in your life, you can't give it to other people. So it's really important for us to realize that we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And once we have that, then we're able to go and forgive other people. Father, we thank you tonight for this simple illustration. And we thank you, Lord, that we love because you first loved us. That we forgive because you forgave us. That we can show grace because we've been given grace. Father, we realize tonight that every good and perfect gift is from you. And I pray, God, that as you bless us beyond our wildest imaginations, you would cause us to know that apart from you, we have nothing. We have nothing to give except the things that you give to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be givers of grace and of mercy, and that you would help us to give forgiveness because we've been forgiven. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Filled up the whole front row. No. Go buy your own pick. I'm just kidding. I'll give it to you after church. I might need it in a minute. Unique. 2 weeks from tonight, we're having a celebration service celebrating Brian's ministry here and celebrating his, with gritted teeth, celebrating the move to First Baptist. But you ought to be here on that night, 2 weeks from tonight. It's going to be pretty amped up. If you weren't here last week, you really missed a pretty wild service. It was way cool. If you missed it, go back to Facebook and watch Facebook Live, the service from last week. It was really neat. God is always here. God is everywhere. You can't get away from him. Even the psalmist said, "Where can I hide? You know, no matter where I go, God is there." There are just some times that God manifests himself a little more clearly, a little more powerfully. And last week was one of those weeks when God did that. And a couple of weeks from tonight, I expect that it's going to be a pretty powerful service. And I would encourage you to be here and invite your friends and your neighbors and coworkers, and just gag them, wrap them up, throw them in the trunk, and bring them. Once they get here, they'll be glad they were here or something like that. I am also going to be gone to Honduras 3 weeks from tonight. I'll be up there, over there, down there, wherever it is, for 10 days, I believe. And I've been putting together the Unique series, and thanks to Google Translate, translating it into Spanish, and I'm looking forward to that. I go back over these sermons, and I was like, man, we ought to just start over and do that again, because this preaching on the unique characteristics of Jesus has been a lot of fun for me, and I'm really looking forward to taking it down to Honduras and helping them, strengthening the gospel influence, that kind of thing down there. So I'll be down there doing that. And just to show you that Brian Clayburgh is not far away, the week after we're letting him go, he's coming right back. So isn't that cool? God just has a way of reinforcing within us that you can't get that far. Tonight's sermon is Power to Forgive. And as I was talking to the kids, you really can't forgive unless you've been forgiven. And some people would say, oh, no, I remember there was before I even knew Jesus, I forgave some people. If you do anything without the power of God, it is self-serving, I promise you. There is a self-serving motive. You're not doing it out of grace. You're not doing it for the right reasons. You have a self-serving motive involved in there. And when Jesus comes into your life and forgives you of your sin and gives you the cleansing that only he can give, then it changes the way that you view life. It changes the way you view people. And when you realize what God has forgiven you of, when you look at the people around you who have wronged you to whatever degree, it's a much lesser degree than what you've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it creates within us an ability to forgive. And that's one of the unique characteristics of Jesus. He is all powerful. I want you to think about this. I mean, he spoke the world into creation. That's something we can't even fathom. We can't quantify that even with our advanced scientific methodology. We don't know how in the world that can even work, yet that's what he did. He just spoke it into existence. This is a power beyond anything we could ever imagine. Even we've talked about these man-made gods through the years. They're just figments of their imaginations, but these gods are actually how we would act if we could be God. None of those gods have the power that Jesus has. And none of those gods would use that power to forgive us. That is a pretty incredible thought for us to think about tonight as we get into the text. Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to ask that you stand with me out of reverence. And while you're standing, I'm going to go get this crazy drink. U-Force Cherry Limeade Energy Drink. Ooh. All right. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, talking about Jesus. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account. We thank you that it's been faithfully preserved for us so that we can read about this incredible testimony of this lame man. Father, I pray tonight that you would direct our attention to your word, that you would gather our thoughts, that you would keep us from being distracted by the world around us, that, God, you would rise up within us by the power of your Spirit, and your Spirit would grab a hold of these words, and that your Spirit would place these words in our heart, and that, God, you would bring the increase, that as seed is planted and watered and grows, that, Father, you would cause that in our hearts and lives because of your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight grasp the concept of forgiveness, that it is a concept that comes from you, that it was your idea, and that it's by your power, by your grace, and by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus that it's even possible in our lives to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would say to us what we need to hear, each one of us in the depth of our own heart. We pray that you would use this time for your glory and to strengthen us so that we can bless the world around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The power to forgive. This is a way cool story, and it's neat because from the beginning it says that Jesus was in his home, and Capernaum was where Jesus lived. He lived with Peter in their house, and he stayed there, and he was back home in Capernaum, and the text says that he was back home, and word got out that he was back home, and people just started showing up, and something really interesting happens. The room was full, but the reason that the room was full is what's interesting to us. In fact, I want to back up, and we're going to look where it says, "And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them." All right, let's turn those sentences around because it makes more sense if we flip them around. "And he was preaching the word to them. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door." Why was the room full? Because Jesus is preaching. Jesus, the word, is preaching the word. It doesn't get any better than that. And he's speaking truth to them. And the truth that Jesus is speaking is drawing them in and drawing them in. And in our world, there are so many different methods of growing a church. And I would argue that the best method for growing any church is simply speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. That would be my contention. Cool music is great. Nice atmosphere is wonderful. Lights help. All that stuff, they're additional, though. They're not the central core of what makes a church the church. What makes the church is the truth of Jesus Christ at the heart of who we are. That's why we believe the Bible to be true. That's why we go back to the Bible and let the Bible speak to us. The Bible is God's record of what Jesus did that we need to know about, and he's preserved it for us. And when we go back to the Gospels and we're studying the Gospels and digging into the Gospels, that's what people need. Even though we live in a world that is this relativism, and well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Truth is truth is truth is truth. And when we preach the truth, when we speak the truth, when we teach the truth, when we share the truth, the Holy Spirit then empowers those people to accept that and know that it is the truth. Now, they can well up against that in their pride and say, "I don't want to believe that I'm a sinner. I don't want to believe that I have need of a Savior." They can do that. That's between them and God. But when we tell the truth, there's an empowering of the Holy Spirit in their lives that causes them to realize you need to do business with God. And so we tell the truth. That's what Jesus was doing, and it's what attracted those people to him. The room was full because truth was central. Now, truth doesn't always bring about an applause. Sometimes there's a blowback on it, but at the same time, it does something. "My word will not return unto me void." But what does it do? It accomplishes the purpose for which I have set it forth. The room was full because truth was central. Jesus was preaching truth, and it drew the people in. This is an interesting concept for me. Sometimes the barrier is the blessing. As they brought this man to the house where Jesus was, and they couldn't get in through the door because of all those people that were all over the place, had they been out just in the middle of a field, the people would have extended out around Jesus, and there would have been absolutely no way to get this paralytic to Jesus. We see a house and we see a barrier, yet these people had a heart for this person, and they said, "We need to get John Boy," whatever his name was, "we need to get him in there with Jesus." And they got to looking around. And you know what love does? Love finds a way. Love looks around, compassion, the drive. They looked around, they thought, "Well, we'll just get up on top of the house and pull some of the boards back, and we'll just drop him in from the top." So what some people would see as a barrier, they saw as a blessing because they actually could get to Jesus because of the house. We need to think about that, because sometimes in our lives, we see something as a barrier, and it may not be that God God may not intend for that to be a barrier. He may intend for that to be the very vehicle or the mechanism that makes it possible for you to experience what he has for you. And that was the case with this house. As we think about the house, we would think, well, that wall is a barrier. No, it was the way for them to actually get to Jesus. And they saw that, and it was their compassion for this man that pushed through this barrier and saw it as an actual benefit, not just a barrier. One of the other interesting things about this is, what was the man's actual need? What was his actual need? Well, we see a lame man. And so we see a lame man, and we know how the story ends. Jesus says, get up, rise, walk, go home. We see that, and we think, happy ending. We don't know what was going on inside of his heart. But I can tell you what his actual need was, and his actual need was to be forgiven. Now, I don't know what was going on inside of his life, but it's very possible to believe that this man viewed himself as a sinner. He had done things he shouldn't have done, and he had heard that Jesus offers forgiveness, and he may have been there for that forgiveness. We don't know. And sometimes we get presumptuous as we view other people in certain circumstances, and we look at them and we go, you know what you need? I know exactly what you need. That is arrogant and presumptuous. We don't know exactly what they need, but Jesus does know what they need. And so if we just get them to Jesus, he has a way of taking care of that in ways that we cannot ourselves. Sometimes, folks, we can get so full of ourselves and we go back to our situations and our experiences and we see a person and then we start saying, oh God, let me tell you what you need to do over here. It's arrogant and presumptuous. When we see someone who's in a difficult state, no matter what it is, our first thought needs to be, you know what, my Jesus can take care of that, whatever it is. And I can promise you, no matter who a person is, they need the healing that only Jesus Christ can bring into their lives, a spiritual healing. So what was his actual need? His actual need was to be forgiven of his sin. In fact, when Jesus forgave him of his sin, at that point, he was in effect through. It was the thoughts of the lawyers around there that prompted the next level. I was reading a book years ago by Frank Peretti. I think it was called The Prophet. But there was this fake miracle healer guy that came into town, and he was just a shenanigan. He was a trickster. But there was an older preacher that had retired, and he was in the hardware store. And he saw a guy in a wheelchair come in, and he said, well, why aren't you down there with the faith healer? Aren't you going to try and get out of your wheelchair? And he was being facetious. And the guy in the wheelchair looked at him and he said, you know, it's always you guys with legs that think we know what you know what we need. That was one of the most pointed sentences in a book that I've ever read. It's always you guys with legs that think you know what we need. He had no idea what was going on in his heart. He just looked at him and he assumed that the need of his life was to get out of that wheelchair. We need to not assume. We need to look past the apparent affliction and we need to look to the deeper issue. Because no matter, not everybody's been healed. Not everybody's going to get healed. In fact, Jesus walked past people and didn't heal them. You want proof? Go to the book of Acts. There's a guy at the gate called Beautiful. He's been there for a long, long time. You know how many times Jesus walked by him? A multiplicity of times. But it wasn't until the right time that he received his healing. And a lot of other people didn't get healed. But if their soul gets healed, then there's a new body waiting for them in heaven, and they won't have to worry about being healed. What was his actual need? It was spiritual. God's power is fully expressed in his resolve to forgive. And this is the part about this sermon. This is, for me, the most powerful part. This is the most thought-provoking idea that I can extend to you tonight. All these other gods that we've talked about through the last several weeks, the Olympians and Zeus and these figments of people's imagination, all of them had a power. And what was their power used for? For selfish gain. It was to exercise power, to dominate, to dominate. God has all of the power, and yet he uses this great power to forgive. This is incredible. It is not like any God that we ever would have created in and of ourselves. Man in his base human state does not want to forgive. He wants to dominate. Years ago, the role-playing games really got big. And the reason for that is if you can work a mouse and type on a keyboard, You have a chance of gaining dominion. You can get dominion over people or dragons or lands or whatever. And people got so caught up into that that some people lost their true identity as to who they were, and they bought into this alter ego. And folks, if you take it to the extreme, it can get to the place of being demonic. Why do people get into those things? Because they want to dominate. And our God, who has the power at his fingertips to do anything in the world that he would desire to do, he uses that power to purchase our pardon. To purchase our pardon. God's power is fully expressed in his resolve to forgive. To purchase our pardon. Jesus paid the debt so that he could forgive, and also so we could forgive. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, you're probably familiar with it by now. If we are faithful to confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just. Those are two different things. How is he just in forgiving us? He doesn't sweep it under the rug. If I go to the bank on behalf of my friend and I say to the bank, he's a good guy, just let it go, forgiving the debt, the bank's going to go, what? No. But if I go with the money to pay his debt, then the bank will say, fine, we got our money, he's free to go. Somebody has to pay the debt. That's what that "and just" means. He paid the debt. The wages of sin is what? Death. What did Jesus do for us? He died. And in his death, we die. It's vicarious. He has paid the debt. So he's faithful and just to forgive us. So in the great power of God, there is this submission on the part of Jesus Christ, in that he became like a servant. He surrendered the glories of heaven. He came to earth as a man, a servant, and he died a brutal, cruel death. He murdered on a cross. Why? Why would God do that? To purchase our pardon so that he could forgive us and show his love. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the sin debt so that he could forgive us righteously and justly. Now, when there's a problem between me and somebody else, do you know why I can forgive them? I only have to be faithful to forgive them. He's already satisfied the justice of God. So in the blood of Christ, which has come into my life, now I can extend that to people, even though I didn't pay for it. You get this? We didn't even pay for it, yet we can do it because of the grace of God. And so for us to sit back and go, well, no, I will never forgive you for that ever, 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 ever. That is so silly. It is so ungodly and unchristlike, because we don't even have to pay the debt of sin so that we can. It's already been done for us. Jesus says, I have paid the debt, and I'm freely given you the ability to forgive people and to release yourself from that prison. If you're living right now in a spirit of unforgiveness towards a person or a group or a business or a family or a country, whatever, if you have a spirit of unforgiveness in your heart, you are drinking poison, hoping they will die. It will kill you. It is the dumbest thing on the face of the earth to hold a grudge against somebody when you don't have to. You're the one suffering. When you don't forgive somebody, you're the one suffering. Forgive them. Now, they may not want the forgiveness. They may be over here going, you can keep it, I don't need it. Let yourself out of prison. Don't worry about what they're thinking. And for the people out there that they probably don't care if you forgive them or not, just be ready. Just be ready. Can you honestly say that anybody in the world could walk through that door right there and say, you know what, I'd really love to sit down and just have a conversation with you? Could you honestly say, yes, I would. There's not a person that could walk through that door that I would say no to. Can we say that? Or is there somebody in your heart that you know, if they walked through that door, you'd go, oh. If that's the case, you're the one in prison, not them. We need to be ready to forgive. We need to have our hearts right with the Lord. And so when the day comes that that person walks through the door unannounced, unexpected, and catches you maybe at a bad moment, you need to be able to take a breath and say, okay, Lord, you've forgiven me of so much more than this person has ever done to me. And you know what? Maybe it's a monetary thing, and maybe you're not going to get your money back, and maybe you do have some investment in that. But look, the investment you've got in that relationship doesn't even compare to Jesus Christ paying our sin debt. Being strung up on a cross, murdered in front of the whole world. Anything that somebody has done against us can't even come close to what he's forgiven us for. He paid the debt so that he could forgive us, but he also paid the debt so that we can forgive other people. So don't take that lightly. Don't think that this is something that you're mustering up yourself. You are dependent on the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive people in a godly way. We can't do it apart from the blood of Christ, because we're going to give them the Hobbs white lip. You know, I'll let it go, but let me tell you something. If you ever, out in the South, they call it the Mississippi white lip. If you ever do that again, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, it's done. I mean, the Bible says God takes our debt and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. And it says, and I will remember it no more. So if it gets brought up, guess who's not involved? God's not. God doesn't bring those things back up. What we're forgiven of, it's done. It's over. It's in the past. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is a beautiful expression of who a church should be. This is a beautiful expression of who Desert Rivers needs to aspire to be. If we're at 50 or 500 or 5,000, we should always aspire to be people who have compassionate hearts, who are kind, who have humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And listen to this part. When he gets to this forgiveness part, he digs in a little bit here. He kind of brushes past those other ideas. But when he gets to the complaint, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgive, repeating the word three times. Forgiveness is a huge part of healthy church life. If we are God's people and we're in God's word and we're being filled with God's spirit and we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we for a second withdraw and withhold forgiveness from somebody who we should extend it to? How can we do that? It doesn't make sense. To be filled with the Spirit, to be in the Word, to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saying, thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes away my sin, but you keep your distance. Folks, that's not Christ-like. It's not godly. It's very human. And it's back to the idea of domination. I will dominate you. I will dominate you by withholding forgiveness. And guess who's in prison? I am at that point. I'm in prison. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know what I know? That first part, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. You know where that comes from? Unforgiveness. When you will not forgive somebody, you know what's going on inside of your head? Reasons not to. That's what's going on inside of your head. And you're going down the road, and you know what you're rehearsing? You're rehearsing what you'd say to them if you get the chance. And do you really think that's good for your heart? No. You're the one in prison in that moment. And if you're rehearsing it and rehearsing it and rehearsing it, guess what happens if you have that chance meeting with them? You're probably ready to tell them what you've been rehearsing. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus would go on to say to those guys, he even discerned in their hearts that they were looking at him going, who do you think you are? Power to forgive. Only God can forgive. Unbeknownst to them, God was standing in front of them in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our great Savior and Messiah. And he says, oh, so you guys have a problem with this? Which is, what do you think is easier to say? You're forgiven or rise up? And he didn't say which is easier to do. Notice that. He said, which one is easier to say? And he's what he's saying is, if I was just blowing smoke, that's easy to say your sins are forgiven, because there's no visible evidence that he has the power to do that. He could just say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Have a nice day. Which one is easier to say? Well, to say you're forgiven is easier to say. Because if I say, rise, take up your mat and walk home, and it doesn't happen, guess who looks like a big fool? I do. So he asks them, which one is easier to say? Get some thinking about it. And while you're thinking about that, watch this. Pick up your mat, walk home. And he did. And he did. God is all powerful. That's one of the descriptive words of the Lord God. He is all powerful. And in his all powerful ability and being, his greatest expression of that power is to submit himself to a brutal mob and accept upon himself our sin debt, so that he, being the God of the universe, can justly forgive us. And so that we can take that forgiveness and forgive the people around us. Our God is an incredible God. He doesn't show his power by just rolling mountains over, and like Poseidon would do if he was real, and swim through the ocean and kill whales or whatever Poseidon did. Our God doesn't do that. Our God loves us with his power. And his great power is seen in his grace and mercy and forgiveness toward his people. And it makes perfect sense that we would accept those gifts and then re-gift them and give them to other people. Father, we thank you tonight for the beauty of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonder of forgiveness. Father, we're so grateful to you that you've shown us how to forgive, because we know that in our human state, not only would we not have the ability, we wouldn't even have the desire. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon each heart here tonight the importance of forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would take anyone who is here who is withholding forgiveness, and you would make them know, God, by your power, that they have put themselves in their own prison. Father, I pray that you would give us the ability tonight to be released from that prison and to extend forgiveness and to be ready to forgive any person who would walk through that door. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, for your voice is kind and tender and merciful. Your voice is also authoritative. And we pray, God, that you would do in our hearts what we cannot. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is our song of response. Let's stand together.